Hello there. Welcome back to our eighth study in the Gospel according to Mark. We have seen our master servant showing them how to serve the kingdom. He's taken them around the countryside and demonstrated the sowing of that word and its results. And it has ended up with blessing as we closed in the sixth chapter. People coming to him from all over. But that's just the point where things usually get difficult. Every time there's great blessing, anticipate the enemy to rear its ugly head. Because when you open chapter 7, you find the battle thickening in the hands of the religious traditionalists. And it's in this chapter that Jesus is going to deal with traditionalism. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes that came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Yes, the slightest thing will be picked at. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands, often eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. That is Phariseeism. They were the most traditional, strictest, severest religious group within Judaism. They even had laws that weren't even in the Bible. They created them themselves in their fervor to be super religious, to be acceptable to God on the basis of self-effort. Do you know, the tradition tells us they even had a cord or piece of string pre-measured as to how far you could walk on a Sabbath day without that walk turning into work. And if they were at home and they got word that mother was ill, they actually tied that string to the door handle of their home and went off to see if they could visit mother. But if they ran out of string 2 feet from her front door, do you think they would cross that line and see their mother? No, they wound their ball of string back up and went home, because they wouldn't break the tradition. That's not disappeared yet, you know, where people stick to tradition. We've always done it this way. There should never be anything new. What's new is suspect. What's old and traditional is great. I don't think the Bible agrees with that. Where would the church be if God hadn't done something completely new on the day of Pentecost in creating the organism, the church, made up of individual Christians, people of every kindred, tribe, tongue, nation, colour, in whom Christ lives, and with no traditionalism? And these Pharisees are going to fight him on this issue from here to the cross. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, play actors, pretenders. As it is written, this people honours me with its lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Did you know it's possible to worship him, and your worship is a complete piece of vanity? Because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. I remember on one occasion at the conference center that I worked at, in the opening night, I had announced that tomorrow, Sunday, we would have, after our morning service, a breaking of bread service, Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you call it in your church. And being interdenominational, we would do it in a simple fashion and explain step by step what we were doing, so that people could feel relaxed and not feel the necessity not to be there in case they didn't know quite what to do. And when the meeting was finished, one leader came up who had brought a whole group of fellows and girls, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but we will not be with you tomorrow morning." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, we've got our bus ordered to come and collect us and take us to the nearby town, because we are going to be with our own. You know what I mean?" And I looked at him in the face and said, "No, I don't know what you mean. We are your own. All one in Christ Jesus." He said, "Well, but you know what I mean." I said, "No, I will never know what you mean. You're welcome to take your young people away. Create a division. Give an impression both to your own young people and to all of the young people in this conference that love Jesus Christ that there is a division in heaven, and that there is a group called your own that have a closer relationship to God through Christ than anybody else." You know, it's so destructive. Traditionalism, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus continued, he said, "For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." Yes, that still happens today, where they will reject the truth of the word in order to maintain their tradition. And Jesus cites an example to them. For Moses, and they maintained that they honored Moses, that his word was God's word, written by him. For Moses said, "Honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban." Now that Corban was special free will gifts that the Jewish traditional religionist gave to the temple, because it made them feel so much more holy by giving bigger gifts. And if it's Corban, that's to say a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." In other words, money that they should have spent looking after their mother and father, they had gone and given it to the temple and simply said to their parents, "I'm sorry, God comes first. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother." Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Yes, tradition takes the word of God and destroys it, makes it useless, if you're not going to obey it. And he says, "You've delivered such things, and many such like things you do." And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Listen to me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from outside a man that enters into him can make him dirty. But the things that come out of him, those are the things that dirty a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? You mean that you've traveled with me these months? You've listened to all of my teaching? You've heard it? And watched me doing miracles, seen all my answers to the religious people, and you're still blind yourself? Do you not perceive?" And if they'd listened to his teaching about the parable of the sower, they would have said, "Hey, there's part of our soul that is not touching this man or his word." They were still hard-hearted. Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from outside entering into the man cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart, but into the stomach, and goes out into the waste, by the method that God gives all men for getting rid of waste. And he said, but that that comes out of the man defiles a man. And then he gives us the list. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, total uncontrollableness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and dirty a man. I've often found, you know, that as I read that list, especially in Bible school, you can see students mentally ticking off each item as I mentioned it, and almost but within their hearts you can hear them yelling, I've never done that, I've never done that, I've never done that. And when I finish the reading, I've said to them, yes, but remember, if your heart is saying you've never done that, you should add after that, yet. Because if those things are capable of coming out of the man and they've never yet been exercised, it means they're still in there. Yes, hard as it is to believe as a Christian, we all have the capacity as redeemed, forgiven sinners to go out today and commit murder. Yes, we are totally depraved. God said there is none good, no, not one. That's tough to take. And yet it's the word. And unless we're prepared to believe that, we'll join the traditionalists in all of their falseness and believe the commandments of men, that you can do it. You've got a good spark in you. You can train yourself to be good like God and holy and just. No, you can't. The older I get, the more I understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he shouted, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? But like him, I've made the great discovery too. It's been done already by Jesus Christ. And God has given of his Spirit within us to empower us to be a different kind of people. But in ourselves, we have all these evil capacities. And we have to be careful that we don't allow any one of them to exist, especially in the guise of being good traditional believers. And from there, Jesus arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, right up to the very edge of Gentile territory. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he couldn't be hid. I love that statement. Every Christian should be like that. You just can't hide them. They stand out like apples amongst cucumbers. Is that true in your community? I know when I first became a Christian in the military forces when I was a young man, in those days, you could tell a Christian walking in the street. They did stand out. They were significant. But nowadays, it's just a hodgepodge. And it's so very difficult finding out if a person's a Christian. They've just melted into the crowd with nothing to say. But the Master Servant is showing us here that if you've something to say, people will want to hear it. You won't be able to hide. For a certain woman whose younger daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. A traditionalist wouldn't do that. Fall at his feet. But a Gentile woman would. A Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Now he's going to demonstrate before her and those that are travelling with him, the team that will carry on when he's not there, how that God responds to anyone, anywhere in the world that exercises the slightest bit of faith towards him. And to teach this lesson, he is almost being traditional by making the assertion that he's come to preach to his own. And that's why he makes that statement, let the children first be filled. For it is not the done thing to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And the dogs was the nickname that the traditional Jew gave to the Gentile. They were dogs. But this dear lady bypasses the insult and the slander and plays on the term, treats the whole word as though it was simply an illustration. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. In other words, okay, you're calling me a dog, treat me like a dog, I'll behave like a dog. And isn't it true that anybody that has a house, if there's any food drops on the floor, you at least let the dog get it? And she's making the assertion that if there is just one grain of help and hope for anybody outside of Israel, she wants to partake of that. Well, of course, he would respond to her. Even the traditionalists had forgotten, because Jesus in another gospel reminded them that if they read their Old Testament, they'd discover that he did respond to the faith of those that were outside of Israel. Ruth, the Moabitess, she ended up marrying into the family of God and produced Obed through Boaz. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And so you find her in the genealogy, in the royal line from Adam to Christ, a Gentile woman. God always responded. It was Naaman the leper, the commander of the Syrian army, who was healed of his leprosy, while Israelites walked around with leprosy pretending to know God and were never touching the very healing power of God. And here again he's responding to an act of faith by a Gentile woman. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. She got her answer. Yes, the claim traditionally, you've got to be one of our own to get anything from God, is nonsense. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Zidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the middle of the coast of Decapolis. That region in which our demon-possessed man that he healed was travelling and speaking of the things that had been done for him. And they brought unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. Looks so simple in Scripture, doesn't it? But what they were doing was they were testing his traditionalism, because the traditional method for calling the blessing of God upon a person in those days was to raise your hand over the person and pray to God. So they're all there, watching, scrutinizing, to see if he'll do the done thing, the traditional thing. I wonder what would have happened last Sunday in your church if this next scene took place in front of you. He took the man aside from the multitude and stuck his fingers in his ears. I can almost hear somebody saying, if that took place today, did you see what that man did in our meeting? Stuck his fingers in that man's ears. How disgusting. The amazing thing is, when he took his fingers out of the ears, the man could hear. And he spat. Do you know that there's a portion of God's word in the Old Testament, Leviticus, about the ceremonial washing required by anybody that was spat upon by another person? And today we do know scientifically that it's very dangerous to be touched by the body juices of another person. You could contract a disease. And here's the master servant doing something as untraditional and abhorrent to any Jew watching as spitting. He spat and touched the man's tongue. Can you just see that? I'm sure a few more people left the meeting. If it was today, they'd be saying to the pastor, where did you get the speaker? Don't have him here again. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and said unto the man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them so, much more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And he was dealing a great blow at the religious traditionalism. Have you ever noticed that you cannot confine Christ to tradition? There were different men in Scripture who had their eyes opened by him. I've often wondered what would happen if they met and one said to the other, can you see? And he says, yes. Yes, I can see. How about yourself? Oh, yes, I can see. And the third one says, me too. And the first says to the second, how do you see? Oh, well, I was born blind. But one day I met this Jesus of Nazareth. And he did the most untraditional thing. He spat in the ground, rubbed his spittle into the dirt, and smeared that mud on my diseased eyes, and told me to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I went and I washed, and when I came back I could see. And I can almost see the second man, if he behaved as men do today in the traditionalism, looking at him and saying, and? And the first man saying, and what? Well, what else did he do? Well, nothing. Oh, well, I'm sorry, but you don't belong to my denomination. You see, I was also a man that was blind, and I met Jesus, and Jesus did for me what he did for you. He spat, made clay, put it in my eyes, told me to wash, I washed. And when I came back, he said, what do you see? And I said, I can see men, but they're like trees walking. They're out of focus. And you know, he touched me a second time. Then I could see more clearly, you see. And you've only been touched once, brother, but I've been touched twice. I can almost hear the third man saying, excuse me, gentlemen, but where do I fit in this traditional theology? He touched you once. He touched you, sir, twice. He never even touched me. I was blind and he just said, go. And when I turned and walked away, I could actually see. So which is the truth? One touch? Two touches? or no touch at all? Why, even here in this section, having brought a man to see if Christ would obey the tradition, and he didn't, we find in a later section of this gospel that they bring him another person. But this time they say to him, "Master, touch him also." The news had got out. The excitement had buzzed around the community. Hey, you want to meet this new preacher, Jesus? He doesn't stick to tradition. He's got a new technique, a new method. When a man can't hear, he sticks his fingers in his ears. When a man can't speak, he spits in his finger and rubs it on his tongue. I can almost imagine people listening to that report, believing that it's rubbish, saying, "That's incredible. That doesn't happen. Come on, we're going to do it again tomorrow." And they bring another man, and while the whole crowd is watching, anticipating the new method, and said to him, "Touch this man also." Do you know what he did this time? He raised his hands and prayed over him. Yes, Jesus never once gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. And by varying the means by which he wrought miracles on people, he was making it quite clear. It is not how God brings a change in your life. It is who is bringing the change. Don't focus on a method and make it a tradition. Focus on the greatness of God to do things in a unique way. I have been around long enough to know that I've even heard people teach evangelism. And they've even stated to people, and whenever you meet an unconverted person, don't go and open your Bible at something like the Epistle to the Hebrews or a deep theological treatise like the Epistle to the Romans to reach them. Use something simple, like Mark or John's Gospel. Well, do you know something? This voice that's speaking to you is a young man one time who picked up a Bible after burying his mother, and on reading it and crying out to God to let it speak to him, found his eyes resting on one text in Romans: "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I looked at that text, and because it said it was written in a book called Romans, I decided that night to stay up all night and read Romans. And by the time I'd gotten through to the third and fourth chapter, I knew perfectly well what I had to be saved from. And so I ended up crying out to God to come and save me. And on the basis of what I had read in something as deep and theological as the Epistle to the Romans, I found myself becoming a Christian and receiving Christ. Let God be big enough to use anywhere in this book, any method, any means, in meeting the need of a soul, even through you. Don't fall foul of becoming an evangelical traditionalist. God bless you till we meet again around the Gospel of Mark.